The fact that we can stand here and sing what we believe in our great God and our Savior, who was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered and died for our sins. Lord, we honor You. We bless Your name and we worship You this morning. There is no other but You. You are high and lifted up, and the train of Your robe fills the temple. You are holy and You are righteous. You are true. You are just. You are loving. You are kind. Oh God, we bow before You that today, and we give You all of our worship and all of our reverence and all of our praise. And God, we admit that we have nothing to offer except what You've already given us, except what You already created us when You made us, Lord. And I pray that You'd renew us in the knowledge and the image of our Creator today as we look at Your Word. And Father God, I pray that You would remove any distractions and anything that gets in the way in my heart and the hearts of the hearers, Lord. I'm a hearer too. God, I pray that we'd be open and ready to receive, that Your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, God. And Lord, I pray that You'd move me out of the way. And we thank You, Lord. We confess the forgiveness of sins this morning. And as John says in the previous passages we looked at, our sins are already forgiven. And Lord, we celebrate that and we thank You for that. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives to make us holy, to make us more like You, Jesus. God, I pray that You bless our children and bless those, Lord, as they go to junior church and they would hear Your Word and respond to it. Oh God, we ask, have Your way in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Have Your way among us as we sang this morning, Lord Jesus. Have Your way in every part, even the parts where we don't want to give, Lord. The parts that we're hanging on to. Have Your way, Lord. Have Your way, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to the day when You're soon return. And God, I pray that You make our hearts ready, make our hearts prepared, make our hearts excited and filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John. The epistle of 1 John. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 19 and verses 22 to 23. And we're going to break this into three sermons or three sections, but they all kind of go together and we have to break down each thing at a time. And I want to talk to you today about the importance of understanding the hindrances to our fellowship with God in the last hour. And so as we look at the last days or the last hours or the last times, John the Apostle had just encouraged the church with the resources that they have. He addresses the internal issues that they deal with, that we deal with, that you deal with, that I deal with, that come against and seek to break our fellowship, our connection, our relationship with God. We have those internal issues. Remember, they were the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Those are internal enemies. And now he comes to this passage and he starts to bring out the importance for us to understand that there is, and some of you talked about it this morning in our joys and concerns, that's external things that come at us that try to block and hinder our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last hour, and I think we all know that. He even says that in the beginning verse that you know this. But in a nutshell, we have something that I'm going to talk about this next week, and you don't want to miss next week. I want to talk about the anointing. And there's a lot of misconceptions about what the anointing is, and it's been hijacked and twisted in all different ways that that person, because they, when they touch people, they fall over, they heal people, that they have the anointing. But as we're going to find out in Scripture, that every single believer, that's all of you that believe in Jesus Christ, have the anointing. You were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and you have this power within you to be able to discern how to live, discern between truth and error. And that's what we're going to get into next week. But before we get there, we have to look at the hindrances. And we're going to discover those and look into those. And then we're going to look into the power that we have to overcome those hindrances in the coming week. We can survive the last days. And you know, here's the irony of all of this. The very thing that will get us through in the end times is an unbroken, abiding relationship with God. And that's what these internal things and these external things are seeking to destroy and break up. So the enemy knows that if he can somehow distract us or cut us off from our source, from the vine, that we will be going astray. And so we're going to talk about the three enemies, the coming Antichrist, the Antichrists that are already here, and the pressure of apostasy or people abandoning and leaving the church for woke church or watered down church. I'm going to say that again. We're going to look at these three enemies: the Antichrist that's coming, the main Antichrist, and then the Antichrist, the false teachers that are already here, and the pressure that we will face when people in droves will begin and already are leaving the true church and Bible preaching for woke church and watered down church. Now, there's three things in this section. We're going to address the first one today, as understanding the external enemies. But as we look this passage, just to kind of give you a bird's eye view of it to understand, in verses 20 and 27, we're going to talk about understanding the power we have as believers to discern external enemies. That's the anointing. And then last of all, we'll finish with how do I fight against and avoid being influenced by external enemies of fellowship with God. So today, we're going to look at the enemies. Next week, we're going to look at the power to overcome and then how to fight on the coming week. So, we're going to focus on the first part. What enemies are external that are breaking my fellowship with God that I can be prepared for? I want to begin by reading in verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." I'm going to read the whole thing. "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all, that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." So we're going to talk about the first enemy is the Antichrist. And we're talking about many different things here. First of all, when he talks about the last days, he says, you're going to know. There's a broad scope of the last days that began with the time of Christ's ascension and will be until he comes. And then there's specific or consecrated times that the church has experienced in persecution. But when we look in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "But understand that the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Now, that sounds like I just read you the news, the daily news that you watched on TV or read. "For among them are those that creep into households," and he gives an example of what was happening in the church then, "and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." And that's what he's talking about in our passage today. Followers of the Antichrist, it's going to be soon plain that they're going to be disqualified and that they will oppose the truth. Now, here's the sticky thing about this, is that they're always learning. They always have an appearance like they're getting more knowledge and studying the Bible more and getting more. And that's the trick. Another verse that talks about the last days was in the context of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then in 2 Thessalonians, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. And that's our hope today when we end this passage, that you will not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Did you catch that? He's coming, but he says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. So we have the Holy Spirit who is restraining the work of Antichrist and from coming out. And the day that he will come out, he will exalt himself as God and set himself up in the newly built temple in Jerusalem. And so the Antichrist is coming. And it's important for us to understand that and know that. He says, now you know it's the last hour. There's no reason for us to be alarmed or in a panic, because the Bible tells us, first of all, that he is the Antichrist. And so notice how it says he's going to replace Christ. So basically he has a twofold strategy. He replaces Jesus and takes on his name. That's why he's called Antichrist, or anti-Messiah. In other words, he's going to claim to be the Messiah, and all those that follow him are going to claim to be Messiahs, or at least, as we experience through false teachers today, those that will claim to have a new truth that no other preacher or commentator has ever discovered. And they have a new revelation, a new vision from God. And let me tell you, I got a secret to tell you. They're on TV. They're slick like snakes. Replace Jesus Christ and take on his name. And then the Antichrist, who supposedly takes on the name of Christ, will oppose him, the very name that they've taken on. And you know, we're going to see that manifest in a huge way, even in our country, who a lot of people claim to be Christian, but the very name that they claim, they will oppose when it comes to obeying the Word of God. And we already see in that in a huge way. Just threw a few fun things in here. Blasphemy, he thought you meant, you mean bless for me. Put more money in the offering plate. My little nephews love what I make, the goat sounds and the sheep sounds. can't do it this morning. Woof, right? There's always one among that accidentally reveals himself to be the wolf in sheep's clothing. And the wolf found that the shepherd's clothing worked even better. And that is so true. We're dealing with this in a huge way today, which leads us to number two. Many antichrists have already come. The antichrist will profess to preach the gospel, but pervert it in a way that destroys it. One gospel that we've seen more than ever, and I know we've talked about it before, is the prosperity gospel. And you might say, well, that's only for Kenneth Hagin and Joel Osteen and all those guys. But you know, it's making its way in all mainstream churches by, if you come and receive Jesus in your heart, your life is going to get better. And it's a false gospel that's not calling people to repentance. And so in Acts 20, you see the heart of Paul when he calls all the leaders of the church together. And this is what he says, even back then at the beginning of the church, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, he doesn't say just wolves, he says fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you in tears. Now that is a man of God. Can you imagine the love that the apostle had for these churches? Every day, not with tears, praying for them and admonishing them, begging them, be ready, be prepared. This is how serious this is, folks. And you know, even myself being a human, if I go to my humanness and follow my flesh, the pride of life, as I was talking about, I could easily lead you astray. And I'm well aware of that as a pastor or as a leader. That is why we have the Word of God to compare everything to. And this is a serious matter because many antichrists have already come. They're already here. Which leads us to the next thing is faithful Bible preaching here is going to be in the minority, and ear tickling here is going to be a whole host of people that are going to go in that direction. So I want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, this is why John is writing. He says, because we're programmed as humans is wherever the majority is going, that has to be right, right? Wherever the majority, but Jesus says narrow is the way. And I'm not just saying that we need to focus on, well, I'm the remnant and I'm the only one following Christ and all those other Christians are not. There's several Christians out there that are following Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, where the mass majority is going is not to hear biblical preaching. I mean, when we go to Florida, we visited different churches, and I would listen to different churches even around here online. You are hard-pressed to find a church that preaches the Bible verse by verse. You have a lot of topical sermons. You have a lot of ear tickling. You have a lot of pop psychology, TED Talks. And they might say right things here and there, and that's what tricks people. Is they'll throw in, you know, come accept Jesus Christ at the end of their sermon or something like that. But folks, we see what's happening in our culture all around us. The true church is going to start to show up. You're going to be able to see more and more and more as persecution increases, as they pass more anti-biblical laws, you know, like they already passed the law that redefines marriage and things like that. They'll soon be forcing that on churches, and they already are in Canada and other parts of the world. Folks, we need to realize these external enemies, and we need to encourage one another in these times. We need to say, did you read your Bible today? You need to encourage me to read my Bible. Because, you know, that's the first thing to go with our fellowship with God is getting in His Word. So many people are going to be exiting the church to follow the Antichrist deception. Now, there's a few things he mentions in verse 19. Now, listen carefully in verse 19 again. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now listen carefully again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So the people that exit the church, and I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the invisible church, those that profess to have true faith in Jesus Christ. The people that exit the church were never part of God's true church anyway. The people that exit a biblical church to go to fluffy church may have are on the danger line of never being a part of God's true church. The mark of God's true church is that they persevere. Did you catch that? It says they would have stayed among those that are Bible-preaching Christians, if you put those in terms that help us understand. They would have stayed among those that are holding to sound doctrine. They wouldn't have gone just where it feels good or where there's a lot of programs or things like that that make your life really easy. And by the way, while I'm on that, I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent. When somebody said in Joys and Concerns about the, was it you or the pastor that visited? Keith. Yeah, and said, I'm surprised you have a lot going on for a small church. It's easier to go to a big church and just sit in the crowd and relax, and you don't have to feel that pressure. But God has called you to ministry, and ministry in tough times, that is what God's church does. The mark of God's true church is that they persevere and they never leave the truth. And many people will reveal that they're not really part of Christ's true church. And here's what I want to encourage you today is don't get confused by the masses who leave for woke church. Even I have had times where I've like doubted myself. Like, well, you know, shouldn't you maybe shorten things a little bit? Maybe I should. That one I should maybe sometimes. I think y'all can agree. But shouldn't you just do a topic that everybody likes? Shouldn't you give people more self-help and maybe the numbers will grow? It's easy to say, am I doing something wrong? And on the flip side, and I'm not saying that there's, because there's some people that say, you know, they're just mean people. And so they justify their meanness by I'm being biblical. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holding to the truth in love, holding to the Word of God in the manner that God meant us to love. But there's going to be a whole drove of people, maybe even people in our own family, even in a church this size, there will be people that will show themselves to not be a part of the body of Christ. Matthew 24 says there's going to be great tribulation. It has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, will never be. And those days have not been cut short. No human could be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, there he is, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders and will lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be so many people. And think about this, and I know we've brought this up before, but I want to beg and reiterate that again. There are going to be false teachers and false prophets that do some things that wow you. There's going to be supernatural things, real, I'm talking about real supernatural things that are going to happen to lead, oh, surely they're followers of Jesus Christ. But they're not preaching the truth. You might see an arm healed. You might see somebody truly fly or levitate or something like that. The devil has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. He says, don't believe. Don't believe. It says, when the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Folks, that's the gospel that we have. We have a Savior. We have a Lord. We just sang, I believe in Jesus Christ. He will kill with the breath of his mouth this Antichrist. And the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. So why are people going to be leaving and exiting the church? It says God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it clearly says here, states the sovereignty of God, and people who refuse to love the truth and be saved. God sends a strong delusion, and that's why people will leave. But there are some good things that are going to come out of this cleansing. So we're going to talk about in a bit. God is madly in love with you. His universe revolves around you. God's not angry with sin. Warm and fuzzies tell us pleasant things. And what we just read, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There's many folks that will shop around until they find a preacher that they feel comfortable, maybe not challenged so much, and maybe it's a certain time. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, and there's going to be many people who look at the dwindling church and the dwindling attendance and are liable and tempted to ask, I wonder if this is right after all. Are we, who are but a handful of people, the only ones who are right, and are the masses, the great majority of people, wrong? True Christians are those who are in vital union with the church. They are not loosely attached to it. They have not just got their names on the roll. They're not merely recognized a general sort of allegiance once a day or on some special Sunday. No, they're bound by vital bonds of union. In other words, they have life in them, the life of Christ in them. They do not have to force themselves, but rather they cannot help themselves. I love God's church. I love His people. I can't help myself but to want to be with you to worship God. I can't help myself but to stand here and love the circle of little girls dancing as we sing the worship songs. I can't help but love God's church when I hear people shouting things out while we're singing, and singing the words so loud at the top of their lungs, confessing their belief with gusto and with triumph and not ashamed of what other people are saying and thinking around them. I love that. I can't help myself. But those that are not among, right? They're not going to stick with it. They can help themselves away from the church. There's no desire within them. There's no life in them. There's no attachment to God's people. They can just leave whenever they want. It doesn't matter. Not say anything. Calvin and Hobbes. Isn't it sad how some people's grip on their lives is so precarious that they'll embrace any preposterous delusion rather than face an occasional bleak truth? And that leads us to number four. There will be deception. Look in verse 22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so we must know truth that has no lies in it. And then he clearly says, liars deny Jesus is the one and only true Messiah. And by the way, when we say Jesus, that could be anybody's name. It's a name in the Bible, just like similar to Jesse. I think Hispanics use Jesus a lot. But you know why we say Jesus Christ? Christ means Messiah. Those that have Christ and believe that He is their Messiah, the one who has atoned for their sins. And then he mentions this hard truth. He says, liars deny God the Father and God the Son, and you can't have God the Father without having God the Son. And those who confess Jesus is the Messiah have the Father as well. And so let's remember what John was talking about. He was talking about an audience where they were dealing with Gnosticism, and they taught that the eternal Christ came on the man Jesus. So in other words, God Jesus came on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him before he died on the cross. So in other words, the Christ did not die, so they denied Jesus as the Christ. And when it comes down to it, Jesus who dies was just a man and not fully God. And there are many today who subtly teach that Jesus is a God or one of many gods, denying the truth that Jesus is God Almighty. Now, others deny that Jesus is the Christ by simply leaving him out or watering down the mention of his name. Beware of the man upstairs religion, or we could even say American religion. Many want to profess their belief in God the Father without bending the knee to Jesus Christ. It's okay for me to go to the Capitol and pray to God and say, God bless America. But the very moment I say, Jesus Christ, the one and only true Messiah, the only one that can take away, oh no, you can't say that. And think about this when we're having conversations with our friends at work. We might say God or the man upstairs or Father in heaven. But the very moment we say, Jesus Christ, change my life. Oh, we don't want to do that. People bristle up when they hear the name Jesus Christ and that you believe that he's the one and only true God. And John carefully lays that out in the text. He says, if you deny the Son, you also deny God. So which God are all these American Christians worshiping? It's certainly not God the Father or God of the Bible. The opposition to truth will sometimes be loud and glaring, and at other times it's going to be very subtle, like taking Christ's name out. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and to deny either is to deny Jesus Christ and his gospel. Let's look at church history. The early church had to put together creeds. The Athanasius Creed is one of them, because people were already diluting the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Roman Catholic Church taught the priests were the intermediaries between God and man. They diluted Jesus Christ. And in American history, a lot of the founders of this country denied all aspects of miracles and God being involved in this universe. They're called deists. Thomas Jefferson was one such who made his own Bible and he took out all the miracles out of it and said it was the Thomas Jefferson Bible. That is a large part of the foundation of our country. A lot of people don't realize that. It's not on Jesus Christ. It's on some God that's out there in the distance that we can conform and that we've made into our own image. God bless America. Even today, so many Christians, so-called Christians, are denying the sovereignty of God, like those through the Bethel movement. Or the prosperity gospel denies Jesus as the Messiah, as the one and only true Messiah, as he should be. And I love this, and these are what we can take away today before we go. So we have the Antichrist. We have many Antichrists that will come. We have the pressure of people leaving church. But there are four things that this leaving can encourage us with. And Martin Lloyd-Jones points out these four things. And I think these are good applications from the text. One is, folks, you don't have to be surprised. You know it's coming. There's no reason to despair or panic. We know it's the last hour. I just had a conversation with somebody this morning. Boy, I hope Jesus comes back before these next 2 years. What is going to come of this world? But I don't need to panic or fear either, because I know. And I don't have to be surprised. This is the way things are going to be. I don't have to be discouraged that church numbers are dwindling. And for those that are going around preaching these things like the churches, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And the Bible, it says it's not going to get better. There's going to be people leaving in droves from the church. So don't be surprised. And then he says, Jesus is the Christ. An encouragement for us and how to deal with this is to focus on purity of your doctrine and truth. Now, let me tell you what I believed when I started out as a Christian. The more I studied the Bible, the more I realized, whoa, I had it way wrong. And to keep a focus on my doctrinal purity, because if I don't, there's so much false teaching that doctrine doesn't matter as long as you have numbers and good religious organization. And really, that's the deception by and large the American church has bought into. We don't need doctrine. We just need to tell people that Jesus loves them. We have a good organization. We have a lot of good numbers in our church. That's all that matters. But folks, when it comes to the end, what we just sang in that last song, I believe, matters. It is the heart and the core of a Christian who maintains fellowship with God, whether or not we believe Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, whether or not we believe in the doctrine of deity, whether or not we believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, whether or not we believe that the Bible is inspired by God and it is everything that we must obey, and it's not old and archaic. We must take it all and believe it and obey it. Focus on the purity of your doctrine. That's what mattered to Paul. That's what mattered to Timothy. That's what mattered to all the early church theologians, is to focus on the purity of your doctrine and truth. So let's encourage one another to do that. And then we have, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now we might say, oh, look at those people, they're not of us. But doesn't it cause you, as it does with me, to say, I ought to examine myself? Why am I still here? Will I still be here? And then what about this? But they went out. That might become plain that they're not of us. We must try to see how a time like this fits into God's plan and purpose. When we see the benefits of God weeding out the church, it's not always going to be great and grand, big numbers and revival and all this sorts of things. Because true revival, as we've seen it throughout history, is always a whittling down of the numbers. Now you think about the Bible, when God was working with them in the Old Testament to do great miracles. What did He do with Joshua and Caleb? He dwindled the numbers down. There is great power in this, and encouragement to us, because we're being purified and we're being tested, we're being cleansed. And instead of pointing fingers at other people that are leaving the church, we can say, I must examine myself and I must see how this fits into God's plan for my life. And then the last thing is, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So we can rest and rejoice in the assurance of your perseverance. Why are you still here? Can you rejoice in that? There are three things in the Bible that give you assurance that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. One is, the Bible says it. He who believes is saved. That's one, what the Word of God says. The second one is, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's a spiritual witness that you're a believer. But the last one is this one that he talks about here. Those that remain. Those that have a persevering walk, that no matter how many times they get knocked down, no matter how many discouraging things that might come and keep you from serving in ministry, as was discussed in the joys and concerns today, if you are a believer, you can rejoice in the power of the perseverance of saints, the work of the gospel in our lives. Matthew 3:12 says, Jesus has the winnowing fork in His hand, and He's going to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. And then John 10:28, He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of My hand. We can rejoice in this cleansing. Instead of despairing, like, oh, what's becoming of the church? I can't say, all we better do is just kind of huddle in the corner. No, it's all the more that we proclaim Jesus is the Christ. It's all the more that we get up out of our seats and share the good news with people around, because God is winnowing things out. He's cleansing His church. He's purifying His church. He's making us ready for His coming. So lower numbers is a good sign. Cutting things off of me is a good sign. The sins that so easily beset me. This is so awesome. This is beautiful. And I want to leave you with this passage today. I want to invite the worship team to come. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's what he says, and I think this gives us real good encouragement with this passage. So we have enemies, external enemies. We have the Antichrist. We have the Antichrist that are already here in the form of false teachers. We have the pressure of people apostatizing or leaving the church. And then he says in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. He says, get in it, dig in it, destination dig, come to VBS and learn about it. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, what names to have. How would you like to be called gangrene? And you're a putrid, rotten, gangrene person causing someone to cut off their leg or their arm or something like this, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but here's the confidence, folks. He says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So he gives this confidence. God knows who are His. So this weaning out, this apostasy has to happen. But on the other hand, as a warning to us as believers, as an encouragement as well, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Because if we name His name and we're not departing from iniquity, we've bought into the Antichrist agenda. We've become Antichrist in that sense. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. God will purify His church. But stand strong on His word. Don't give in to woke church. Don't give in to watered down church. Don't give in to removing Jesus Christ's name from things. I challenge you to listen to even what's on popular Christian music radio station. Go through and count how many times the name of Jesus Christ is being mentioned in the songs. You're going to be shocked. For most of them, barely mention the name Jesus Christ. Might even mention God or the Father or something like that. But folks, this is the sign of the times. We must proclaim Christ. He is all that we have. He is our all in all. So we must understand the importance of this in the last hour. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, please erase and remove any chaff from my speaking. And let the truth of Your Scripture penetrate our hearts. And Lord, I pray all over this room, my dear brothers and sisters, that You would encourage them. And Lord, that when things seem bleak around us, that's all the more that we're encouraged that You're coming soon and that You're working and that You're doing just as You said You would do. You are fulfilling Your plan. You're purifying Your church. You're cleansing Your body. And Lord, I would be the first to confess this morning, please forgive me for my negative attitudes. Please forgive me for my discouragement. Please forgive me for the areas that I've compromised and thinking that I was wrong, because that's not what the majority is doing. Lord, ground us in Your word. Ground us in the joy and the truth of Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.